Doctrine of the Church Bible Study Lesson Number 6. Day is February the 6th, 2005. See if my voice will hold out for a six-hour teaching. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim you promise your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, we are dealing with the contrast between Christ and the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is to be distinguished from the kingdom of heaven in five respects. So let's throw that out to you real quick. The kingdom of God is universal, including all moral intelligences willing, subject to the will of God, whether angels or the church, saints, past or future dispensations. Luke 13:28-29. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12:22-23. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Subpoint 1, while the kingdom of God is a messianic... Subpoint 1, the kingdom of God is a messianic, mediatorial, Davidic. It has a subjective, the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Point 2. The kingdom of God is entered into only by the new birth. John 3:3-5. John 3:3, Jesus said him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verses 5-7, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. Subpoint 1, the kingdom of heaven during this dispensation is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false. The kingdom of heaven during this dispensation is a sphere of a profession which may be real or false. All of Matthew 13, which we're not going to read, but turn to Matthew 25. We'll read 1, 11, and 12. That's your homework to read Matthew 13. Matthew 25, 1. And the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I do not know you. 3. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly sphere of the universal kingdom of God. The two have almost all things in common. For this reason, many parables and other teachings are spoken of in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, under the kingdom of God, and Mark and Luke. Subpoint A, it is omissions which are significant. B, the parable of the wheat and tares and the net in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, 36 to 43, and 47, 50 are not spoken of in the kingdom of God. D, in that kingdom there are neither tares nor bad fish, but the parable 11, Matthew 13, 33 is spoken of the kingdom also. E, even the true doctrine of the kingdom, or 11, with the errors of which the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians were the representatives. Point 4, the kingdom of God came not with outward show, Luke 17, 20. Subpoint A, it is chiefly that which is inward and spiritual, Romans 14, 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and the Holy Spirit. B, the kingdom of heaven is organic and is to be manifested in glory on the earth. 5, the kingdom of heaven merges into the kingdom of God when Christ, having put all enemies under his feet, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. Then comes the end when he who delivers up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished is death, for he shall put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that it is expected he put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. All right, the kingdom of God is a generic term which includes in its force and scope all the other designations of the true kingdom. The kingdom of heaven may be the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not necessarily always the same as the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, both terms would not be employed by Matthew. If Matthew spoke only of the kingdom of heaven and Mark and Luke only of the kingdom of God, there might have been good reason for concluding the two expressions were absolutely identical. But the fact that Matthew five times over refers to the kingdom of God in a book where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times surely intimates that the two terms are to be distinguished. Remember, all scripture is God breathed and given for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are no errors in scripture. No matter how closely they may resemble each other in certain respects, there are distinctions. That matter that in certain respects the two expressions are very similar in their scope is clear, and that some of the things predicated to the former also predicated to the latter cannot be denied. Yet the additional fact that the kingdom of heaven, which occurs so frequently in Matthew's gospel, the design of which is set forth to offer the messianic kingdom to the Jews, their refusal to comply with the terms of its offer, and the consequences ensuing from their refusal is never once used by Mark, Luke, or John, ought to show that it bears a different significance from the kingdom of God, which is the phrase invariably employed by the other evangelists. Remember, we saw the contrast in the destiny of the church in the kingdom. The church is heavenly in destiny. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. The kingdom is earthly in destiny. Daniel 2, 44. Zechariah 14, 9. We saw the church is to be caught away into glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. The kingdom is to remain upon the earth. Zechariah 14, 9. The glory of the church is celestial. Colossians 1, 27. The glory of the kingdom is terrestrial. Daniel 7, 13, 14, 27. The contrast in proclamation presentations, the gospel of grace of God is the message of the church. The good news of God's grace out of Acts 20, 24. So look at Acts 20, 24. Well, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of the kingdom is the message in connection with the kingdom, the good news of the messianic kingdom, Matthew 4:23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and the healing of every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to the nations, and then the end shall come. The gospel of glory is another phase of the message of the church, 1 Timothy 1:11. The gospel of the glory is another phase of the message of the church, 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with whom I have been entrusted. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And such confidence we have, I'm sorry, that's 3:4:4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The everlasting gospel is another phase of the message of the millennial kingdom, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. You must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who lived on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." Now, salvation is still based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God has a different general message, introducing them at different times with different emphasis. It is not synonymous or identical with the understand this very clearly. The church is not synonymous or identical with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that sphere of realm in which God is acknowledged and obeyed as sovereign, and is comprised of all unfallen created intelligences, as well as that part of the human race which is included in the redemption. Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is a generic term which includes the force and scope of all his designations of the true kingdom. The kingdom of heaven may be the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not necessarily always the same as the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God is administered in Israel of old, whether in the immediate theocracy or by Saul or David and his sons, were not the kingdom of heaven, for its center of dominion and throne were on the earth. The kingdom of heaven in the first 12 chapters of Matthew has an entirely different force and scope from that which is in the latter chapters. In Matthew, the kingdom which John announced was at hand was the messianic kingdom of the Old Testament prophecy, whereas in the parables, the messianic kingdom of the Old Testament whereas in the parables, beginning in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven has reference to the Christian profession. Both of these significances of the kingdom of heaven are spoken of as the kingdom of God in the other gospels. It would therefore be a scriptural to say that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is the kingdom of God, as it would be to say that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 is the kingdom of God also, but it would not be accurate to say of other scriptures that the kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven, except we qualify our words by adding, with respect, with which we, I'm sorry, I think I swallowed coffee, my throat's bothering me, like I say, it's a 6-hour teaching. Okay. It would there, listen carefully to me, it would therefore be as scriptural to say that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is the kingdom of God, as it would be to say that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 is the kingdom of God also, but it would not be accurate to say of other scriptures that the kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. We qualify our words by adding, which respect to the kingdom of heaven we're referring to. For instance, when we read in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God cannot be here the equivalent of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was not given in the days before Pentecost. John the Baptist announced, as recorded in Matthew 3:2, could not be the same. But it would correspond with the kingdom of heaven as used in the parables of Matthew 13, providing we understand by it the reality of that which is there professed. Now, a series of contrasts between the church and the kingdom has to be looked at. The kingdom of God belongs to all time. It is contemporaneous with the universe. The church has a specific beginning in time, the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God includes both heavenly and earthly beings. The church includes earthly beings only. The kingdom of God includes unfallen intelligences as well as redeemed men. The church includes only redeemed men. The kingdom of God includes all the redeemed of all ages. The church includes only those who are redeemed from Pentecost to the rapture, the parousia, when Christ returns. From the resurrection of Christ till he comes back for the church. Not when he comes back at the second Advent, because we have the age of the tribulation of Israel yet to go, 70th week of Daniel. The church is not synonymous or identical with Christendom. The term Christendom has a twofold usage. It is limited use. It refers to the professing church, or all who make nominal profession of the Christian faith. In its wider significance, it is a territorial application and compromises those countries in which Christianity prevails, or which is more or less controlled by Christian influences. Nominally Christian lands as opposed to distinctively heathen lands. Alright, the church considered positively. The church is a body of persons called out by the power of God to faith in a crucified and risen Christ, having had wrought in them by the Spirit through the Word, the nature of the risen Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, made members by one of another, and linked by the Spirit to the risen man in heaven. The church is a company of people called out from the world, separated from sin, belonging to God, worshipers of God, redeemed by belonging to and controlled by Christ, a people of whom God is glorified, the pillar and ground of the truth, and a monument of the manifold wisdom of God. Says H.S. Miller. I repeat, the church is a company of people called out from the world, separated from sin, belonging to God, worshipers of God, redeemed by belonging to and controlled by Christ, a people of whom God is glorified, the pillar and ground of the truth, and the monument of the manifold wisdom of God. H.S. Miller. He adds the scripture passages, many of them. And then I'll comment on his statement there. John 16:19, Acts 15:14, Ephesians 4:17, 1 John 2:15-17, 1 Peter 3:15, Ephesians 3:10, Philippians 3:3, John 4:23-24, Ephesians 3:21, 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Acts 20:28, 1 Corinthians 10:32, 11:22-15:9, 1 Timothy 3:5, 1 Peter 1:18, Ephesians 5:24-26, Romans 16:16. Now, the church universal, the mystical body of Christ, has been called out by the Father to separate from the world, and therefore to separate from sin. But we all have an old sin nature. We all will continue to commit sin. We do belong to God the Father. We're to worship God the Father. We're redeemed by belonging to and controlled by Christ. We're a people by whom God is glorified, the pillar and ground of the truth, and the monument of manifold wisdom of God is true. However, we do still sin, we do still fail, we do still stumble along the way. But before we begin to look at the concepts, first of all, let me give you this, the membership of the church. The New International Dictionary says the church is a collective body of Christians, all who are spiritual union with Christ, acknowledging him as their head, a spiritual society, separated from the world, opposed to the world. The membership of the church is an organism. The word church, ecclesia, literally means a called-out company, and therefore is comprised only of those who are truly called out from the world by Christ and himself. In other words, all true believers wherever found. It is not the agreement of all church, organized churches, buildings, denominations, fellowships, whatever they call themselves, composed they are present of both true and false professors, in other words, those saved and lost. Nor is it any particular church on earth, although some churches have formed themselves into what they call a church of the whole, or a Catholic church. But it may seem from the meaning of the word, if the church should ever be embraced all the world and become universal, it would cease to be a church or a called out company. The church is composed of all Christian believers taken out of all nations, tribes, and tongues, and united with their living head, Jesus Christ, during the age of Pentecost to the rapture. Induction of the church is the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and our position in Christos brings us into his mystical body, i.e. the church universal. Now, before we go any further, we've got to clarify something else. So the difference between the church and Israel. There are those that said Israel is the church in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the church is Israel in the New Testament. We clarify that the church is not the same as the kingdom. And now let's look at a contrast between the church, Israel and the church. The extent of biblical revelation is important in understanding this. With respect to primary application, Israel occupies 4/5 of the text of the Bible, while the church, with respect to primary application, occupies slightly more than only 1/5. It's interesting that the dispensation of the Gentiles only goes down to the circumcision of Abraham. A few chapters in the beginning of the book of Genesis covers 2,000 years of church history, of world history, approximately. Now, because of the strange inattention on the part of many, it needs to be stated there are two major divine purposes, both quite apart from that which concerns either the angels or the Gentiles. The distinction between the purpose for Israel and the purpose for the church is about as important as that which exists between the two testaments. Every covenant, promise, and provision for Israel is earthly, and they continue as a nation with the earth when it is created new. Every covenant or promise for the church is a heavenly reality, and she continues in heavenly citizenship when the heavens are recreated. So we see, one, the extent of biblical revelation, Israel has 4/5 of the text of the Bible in the approximately, and the church is addressed in its primary application only approximately 1/5 of the Bible. Those figures are approximately because you understand there is a section that relates to the Gentiles. And there are a few passages here and there that relate to the angels. Two, the divine purpose. Every covenant, promise, and provision for Israel is earthly, and they continue as a nation upon the earth when it is created new. Every covenant or promise for the church is for a heavenly reality, and she continues to heavenly citizenship when the heavens are recreated. Three, the seed of Abraham. You must understand that in view of the fact that Abraham is not only the progeny of the nation of promise, but also a pattern of Christian under grace, it is significant that there are two figures employed by Jehovah respecting Abraham's seed. So, sub-point A, the dust of the earth in Genesis 3:16. The woman said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring your children forth, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 15 said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Between the seed, the spiritual descendants of Satan, John 8:44 and Ephesians 2:2, literally manifested in the Antichrist. And her seed, those who are the family of God. Now, the he there is not any individual from among the woman's seed, but namely the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who dealt the death blow to Satan's head at the cross, while Satan would only bruise Christ's heel, causing him to suffer. All right, we have the dust of the earth, and then we have B, the stars. Genesis 15:5. And he took himself outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. For he said, so shall your descendants be," compared to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharpening a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerning of the thoughts." I'm sorry, Hebrews 11:12 is what I want. I got a typographical error there. My apology. "Therefore also I was born with one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Now look at Romans 4:16. "Do you not know..." that's 6:16. Page is stuck together. 4:16. "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promises might be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." "Aside from Ishmael's line and the children of Keturah, concerning whom there is no revealed divine purpose, the children of Jacob or Israel, without reference to Esau, are counted as the physical seed," Genesis 22:2, Hebrews 11:17, "of Abraham, for with these God has made covenant respecting their earthly privileges. Culture-wise, the heavenly seed of Abraham are not progenerated by Abraham, but are generated by God on the efficacious principle of faith, and because of truth that this faith was exercised specifically by Abraham." Now think about what I'm saying. Ishmael's line, the children of Keturah, Scripture reveals no divine purpose. The children of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and Esau, without reference to Esau, are counted as physical seed, Genesis 22:2. Hebrews 11:17, "of Abraham, with whom this God has made covenants, respecting their every privilege. Counterwise, the heavenly seed of Abraham are not progenated by Abraham, but are generated by God on the efficacious principle of faith, and because of the truth that this faith was exercised specifically by Abraham." Genesis 15:6. "There he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And the whole passage of Romans 4, 1-3 and 17-24. We'll leave that to you for homework. "Those of like faith are Abraham's spiritual seed. It is written, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Galatians 3:9. An important and very vital distinction is drawn by the apostle between Israel after the flesh and spiritual Israel, that which is the portion of Israel within Israel who are saved. "Those who are saved are styled the Israel of God" in Galatians 6:16. Look at Galatians 6:16. "And those who will walk by the rule of peace and mercy be upon them and be and upon the Israel of God." Christian Jews, those who are both the physical and spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, the house of the Gentiles began with the salvation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and was added to by all those who were saved down to Pentecost, who were Gentiles. Those who were saved down to Pentecost and were Gentiles belonged to the royal house of the Gentiles from Adam to Pentecost, who were not... Now, during the dispensation of Hebrews, from circumcision of Abraham to Pentecost, those Gentiles who were proselyted into Israel and circumcised into Israel, if they were males and as women, simply came under the proselyte system and were accepted, such as Ruth, Rahab, and others. They are Gentiles. They were converted into the house of Israel by being proselyted. They belong to the house of Hebrews, sometimes also called the house of Israel. I prefer the house of Hebrews because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Abraham and Isaac belonged to the house of Hebrews also. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Every Gentile who was never male who was never circumcised as a Jew, and all Gentile women that were saved after the circumcision of Abraham, however many they were, belonged to the house of the Gentiles. This is God's royal house. They're an earthly people, a future people, their destiny. We don't totally know because we know little of their rewards. Most of this house came from the people who died, who were saved, many of whom were pre-flood, the great heroes we know. Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, Job. Those we know. They're their greatest heroes. Gentiles, after that, Cyrus the Great and Nebuchadnezzar were saved because they are used by God as types of Christ, and the Father does not use unbelievers as types of Christ. Well, they still belong to the house of the Gentiles. They did not become Hebrews. They did not proselyte into the Hebrew nation. And this is important to understand. Now, I want you to consider the reality of the fact that God chose to take two Gentile kings and make them types of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 1. Actually, let's take Isaiah 44, 28 first. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even said to, saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple of thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord, is anointed to Cyrus, whom his right hand I have beholded to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the 2 gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, Cyrus the Great is said to be the anointed. There are only two instances where the word of God is applied to a Gentile like this. Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of Jehovah in Jeremiah 25:9, 27:6, and 43:10. In Isaiah 44:28, we have Cyrus designated my shepherd, also a messianic title. My servant is a messianic title. My shepherd is a messianic title. It marks Cyrus as a starting exception, a Gentile type of Christ. Both are irresistible conquerors of Israel's enemies, Isaiah 45:1, Revelation 19:19-21. Both are restorers of the holy city, Isaiah 44:28, Zechariah 14:1-11. Through both is the name of the one true God glorified, Isaiah 45:6 and 1 Corinthians 15:28. So we have Nebuchadnezzar as the servant type of Christ, and Cyrus as a shepherd type of Christ, but yet they were not converted to Judaism. There's nothing in history, nothing in the Bible that says they were circumcised. So they will be among the kings of the Gentile, or of the house of the Gentiles. It's types of Christ. Now every believer, beginning with the circumcision of Abraham, who were saved as Hebrews, or Jews who were circumcised and became Jews, either circumcised as a male or circumcised only in their heart, but accepted faith. I'm talking about born-again believers now. I'm talking about the unsaved. All the born-again believers are Gentiles and Jews. You have two houses, the royal house of the Gentiles and the royal house of Israel, the Hebrews. Now, from Pentecost to the rapture, we have the royal house, which we, of the mystical body of Christ, the Church Universal, we often call it the royal family of God. We're the Father's heavenly family, according to Ephesians chapter 3. Both Gentiles, Hebrews are his earthly family. The believers who are people who are saved and become believers during the tribulation and martyred for Christ will be a part of the house of the Hebrews. All those who are saved and entered alive in their physical bodies into the kingdom will be a part of the royal house of the kingdom. All those who are born during the millennium and saved, died during the millennium, will be a part of the royal house of the Hebrews. All those who are alive live through the millennial reign of Christ, saved. All those that are saved live through the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, his thousand-year kingdom. And who receive high honors and decorations will evidently be a part of the dispensation of the fullness of time. Get my tapes on that to hear that. That will be special rewards. Those who are alive but who do not have rewards who become apathetic and get complacent in their life during the kingdom and the law of life and all that and lose rewards but are still saved will belong to the house of the Hebrews. I'm sorry, the house of the kingdom. So God has four royal houses, the house of the Gentiles, the house of the Hebrews, and the house of the kingdom are earthly people. The house of the heavenly house is the house of the royal family of God, our house. Know that Isaiah, Christ is called the Eternal Father in Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. He does not become the Father. One of the great Bible teachers I admire and respect made a footnote on this verse in which he wrote. And he wrote incorrectly, I am totally convinced. Eternal Father, literally the Father of eternity. The Messiah is eternally a Father to His people, guiding, supplying, and caring for their needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is never called the Father except in this one verse. This verse is so confusing that Strong left it out of his original concordance. I believe that this represents Christ as the Father to the winners of the kingdom that are brought over into the fullness of time in a unique way. Get my tapes on that. I'm not the only one that believes that. Clarence Larkin taught it back at least 90 years ago. James Gray, the great theologian and teacher of Moody Bible Institute, believed it. George Trench, the outstanding Bible teacher of Ireland in the 19th or early 20th century, taught it and believed it. And others. But what I want you to understand is that Abraham has a spiritual seed, which is everyone that is saved by faith, just as Abraham was saved by faith. But Abraham has a natural seed that is the lost that runs through the blood that runs through the veins of Esau, of Ishmael first, then of Esau, then of all the children of Keturah. Some may be saved, some may be lost, but the pattern is there, and all those who run through the blood of Isaac and Jacob and never believe in Christ are saved or believe in the seed looking forward to it. So he has both a spiritual seed and a earthly seed, but his spiritual seed are progenerated not by him, that's his earthly seed, but they are generated by the Father on the efficacious principle of their faith. Because Abraham believed God, they believe God. Those who are saved are styled the Israel of God. The statement that they are not all Israel, which are Israel in Romans 9:6, shows a contrast between Abraham's physical seed and his spiritual seed. Now, some people have tried to twist these passages around to teach that Israel and the church are the same, but they're not. All right, point four, birth. The Israelites are members of Abraham's racial seed through physical birth. They're each one begotten by human parents, and their inheritance is transmitted by human generation. Christians become what they are by spiritual birth. They are begotten directly by God, therefore his legitimate offspring. Their inheritance is immediate in that each is a child of God. You said, what about the Hebrew people who get saved? Yes, but they got saved before Pentecost. They remained a part of the house of the Hebrews. You see, no one could be baptized into Christ and become in Christos until in Christ. The preposition en, how many times we explained to you, the dative locative means in the sphere of Christ. None of this could occur until Christ had ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ could not begin to build the body of Christ until the head was in heaven in a resurrected, glorified, hypostatic body, that is, the body of a God of the God-man, two natures dwelling in one body. First of all, the inheritance for the physical Hebrews is immediate. The inheritance for the spiritual believers of the church is immediate. Point five, Abraham is the head of the Jewish race and they're properly designated the seed of Abraham. Abraham was born of Gentile stock. He was a part of the dispensation of Hebrews until he was circumcised. And And when was he circumcised? Do you remember how old he was at the circumcision of Abraham? The spiritual seed had been promised. Ishmael had been born to him. Ishmael was promised to be a great nation. The Abrahamic covenant was confirmed and made real. Abraham was ordered by God, the Son who appeared to him, to confirm his covenant through circumcision. And this became the very key issue. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram anymore, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee. Look back to verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, saying, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thy perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on the face, and God talked with him, saying, he was 99 years old. For 99 years he lived in the dispensation of the Gentiles, or which some friends of mine call the dispensation of man, until he was circumcised. Or the dispensation of Adam, since Adam is the Hebrew name for man. Abraham is the head of them. The circumcision became the badge of honor. Abraham was set apart by God the Father and through the instructions of the Son to him to be the high, that's the Son, Abraham, not to instruct the Father, the Son instructed Abraham, to the high honor of becoming the progenitor of an elect earthly people. Over against this, it must be said of Christians that they, though when magnifying the element of faith, they are called Abraham's seed in Galatians 3:29. God is the Father, and by the Spirit they are joined to Christ, and he, the resurrected Lord, is their new federal end. You see, the moment we were saved, God the Father put his seed in us. That seed is the human spirit, which was regenerated by the Holy Spirit and made alive. That's the DNA of God, some call it. And Christ was appointed to be our head as the mystical body of Christ. To be a part of the covenants of Abraham, you had to have been saved. For the spiritual covenants, you had to have been born into the racial line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then become spiritually saved. That gave you your claims and your promises. The covenants. God has made unconditional covenants with his earthly people. Point six, the covenants. He will yet make a new covenant with them when they enter their kingdom. The new covenant will govern their conduct and will supersede the Mosaic covenant of law. Jeremiah 31:31-33. Hope this is not confusing to you. Covering a lot of pertinent doctrine. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband of them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with this house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. All right, seven nationalities. Well, let's finish up there. Wait a minute, I missed a point here. The new covenant of Israel will be in four parts, but those four features are the present blessings of the church. The heavenly people are sheltered under a new covenant made in his blood, the blood of Christ, and all the doctrine of blood represents in spiritual death, wrath-bearing of Christ, physical death, burial, resurrection, ascension to be seated in heaven. It is the individual and its application everlasting. It guarantees every divine grace upon those who believe in Christ as Savior. Seven, now we enter into all these things at the moment of our salvation now. They are looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. Abraham looked for it and has not come. That's the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, which Christ has constructed after he ascended to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. All right, 7 is nationality. Israel belongs to the earth and to the world system. Though God has set them apart above all nations in Jehovah's reckoning, they are still in the world as one of his nations. At this time, they're under the 6 cycles of divine judgment. We have taught the 6 cycles of judgment many times. Schofield called them the 5 chastenments. So did most of my cohorts and my didaskalos that taught me the great details of this. I have taught this on tape, exegeted every single word from the original Greek and sometimes in the Hebrew, in the past. But the cycles are described in Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 14 and running down through verse 39. Israel will be out of the 6 cycles of judgment until the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, God is retaining and holding a remnant together because God has a future destiny for Israel during the millennial reign of Christ when they will turn to him and be saved. The great revival of the Jewish people will occur in 3 phases. At the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, called the tribulational period, 144,000 Jews will be set aside that are looking. They're obviously out of the Orthodox Judaism, and they're looking and waiting for the Messiah. They are not saved, so they missed the rapture, but evidently their examining of scriptures and their searching and believing that there is still a Messiah to come will lead this group of people, single virgin men, and the Holy Spirit will appear to them and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They will identify with the Messiah, they will be saved, and they will be sealed in their foreheads. And they will take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world, preaching and proclaiming what's going on as Jewish evangelists. Then Moses and Elijah, will be resuscitated partway through the trib, return to the city of Jerusalem, and they will preach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's coming again, setting up his second advent kingdom and how to be saved. They'll all give the gospel of salvation too, but they will proclaim that Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. And this will occur. And they will do this in the streets of Jerusalem. And then they will be killed. Elijah and Moses will suffer physical death for the second time, having been resuscitated, their bodies having been preserved by God for a miracle way. Elijah was translated and did not really taste death as you think of death. Moses did. But their bodies have been preserved by God uniquely. We don't understand how or where, but they're embalmed some way by God somewhere. They will come back in those bodies. They will appear. They will die physically. And they will immediately be resurrected in front of the world, after their bodies are laid in the middle of the streets while the world mocked them, and TV, computers, whatever they got in that day, will broadcast the pictures of them, and the world rejoices. They will rise up in a resurrection body, and they will ascend into the heavens. In the meantime, they will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching angels will be sent out to places that don't have communications with the main parts of the world, and places cut off to preach the gospel of Christ, so that people will be saved during that 7-year period from every kindred, tongue, and nation. In the Holocaust of the tribulation, there will be massive evangelism going on. And at the end, all those who are saved, Jew and Gentile, will enter into the kingdom. The Jews are the actual nation of Israel, the others are the Gentile nation. Nobody gets this great strong contrast of what we have here. Israel belongs to the earth, to the world system, though above all the nations of Jehovah's reckoning, they are still in the world as one of its nations, and they are waiting for their kingdom to be restored by Christ at the second advent. I know their kingdom is there now, but that's a preliminary kingdom. That's a kingdom set up for the Antichrist to come in, the false prophet, to take over and rule, and to attack and blaspheme Jesus Christ, prepare the stage for the second advent of Jesus Christ to fulfill prophecy. Over against this, in opposition, understanding clearly, the strongest contrast is the fact that the church is composed of believers from all nations, including Israel, and sustains no citizenship here, but instead the believers are strangers and pilgrims. You say, well, you're taught we're still citizens of our country. That's true. We're citizens of our country, but we're first and foremost citizens of heaven. And the citizenship of our country is temporal and has no value compared to our spiritual citizenship. 8, divine healing. The fact that in the present age Israelites, like Gentiles, are shut up to their individual responsibilities respecting the claims of the gospel doubtless misleads those who do not consider the wide range of human history which the Bible covers. They fail to realize that the present divine arrangement is exceptional, and the Father has in other ages dealt with nations, especially Israel as a whole. The present arrangement is restricted to one age in which responsibility is altogether personal. This dispensation is the unique one when God is not working through nations. We live in what Sir Robert Anderson called the age of the silence of God. The Bible is complete. God is not speaking. There are no prophets running around. No prophecies being given. Prophecies being taught, but some correct, some false, but no prophecies being given. 9, dispensations. The earthly people, through their estates, may vary, are present in the earth in all ages, from their beginning in Abraham on to the eternity to come. While they stated before, the church is restricted to the present dispensation. Israel was there throughout the dispensation of the Hebrews, and Israel is here today during the dispensation of grace. They will be restored and still there. The dispensation of Hebrews is returned for the age of the tribulation of Israel. They were there for the age of promise, Abraham, the giving of the law, the age of law from the reception of the law by Moses until the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist. They were there for the incarnation of Christ, the earthly ministry, or for Christ's earthly ministry, I should say, the age of hypostatic union from the baptism of Christ to he was crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. They're here today during the dispensation of grace, the age of the apostles and the age of the completed canon of Scripture, the age of the local church as we call it. And they'll be restored during the trib, and they'll be here throughout the kingdom, and they'll be a millennium, and they'll be here throughout the future dispensation, the fullness of time, and Israel will be a nation forever because God has promised an Abraham land grant to the saved of Israel that will last forever. First, the temple of Israel will have it until the end of the kingdom. Then it will be divided. All the inheritance will be given out to the saved on the new earth. And every one of the saved of Abraham's seed will have their place in the Abrahamic land grant. We will not live on the earth during the second advent. The church will live in the New Jerusalem. The dispensation now operative, the dispensation of grace of God the Father, is characterized by our presence in the world. It was introduced for her sake and is therefore unrelated to that which goes before or that which follows. We are unique. 10, ministry. Israel is appointed to exercise and influence over the nations of the earth, Psalm 67, 1-7. She will do this yet perfectly in the coming age. Nevertheless, there was no missionary undertaking and no gospel proclaimed. Israel maintained her self-centered worship. She faced inward toward the tabernacle of temple, and all of her benevolence was consumed in her own worship. Immediately after her formation, the church was constituted a form of missionary society. It is for her obligation to face outward, and those of her company is given the task of evangelizing the people of the earth in each generation. 11, the death of Christ. The nation which demanded the death of Christ, who said by their officials, his blood be upon us and upon our children, is guilty of that death, yet they will be saved as a nation on the grounds of that sacrifice. On the other hand, a present and perfect salvation to the praise of God is the portion of the church through the offering of the Lamb of God. 12, the Father. To Israel, God is a primary title, but not his Father, the individual Israelite. In this distinction, the church is actually begotten by God and has every right to address him as Abba Father. 13, Christ. Israel, Christ is the Messiah, Emmanuel, and King, with all those that appellations apply. To the church, Christ is the Savior, the Lord, the Head, and the Bridegroom. 14, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was temporarily given only to believers in dispensation of Gentiles by anointing only from without upon them to empower them for an unusual service. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Spirit withdrew as freely as he came when the purpose was accomplished. The Spirit could be taken away. David prayed, "Take not thy Spirit from me," in Psalm 51. The strongest contrast is to be seen here in the Christians indwelt by the Spirit. And all the things that the Spirit does for the believer is indwelt by the Spirit. For the moment of salvation, the believer is baptized by the Spirit in the union with Christ. The believer is anointed by the Spirit from 1 John 3 as a priest of God and a kingdom of priests. The Spirit empowers the believer when he's filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit sealed the believer at the moment of salvation. The Spirit became the pledge, the down payment of the believer for his eternal rewards. The believer was temporarily filled with the Spirit. When he commits sin, he's out of fellowship. When he confesses sin, he's back in fellowship. The Spirit empowers him. The Spirit guides him. The Spirit teaches him. All these things are blessings from God that did not happen to Israel. Christ, in fact, said the Spirit could not come in this way and work with the believers in John chapter 14, 15 until he was taken out, until he had ascended, see himself, in other words, at the right hand of the Father. Point 15 is the governing principle. For 15 centuries, the law of Moses was Israel's rule of daily life. It is written, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children as children, to such as keep his covenants, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Psalm 103, 17, and 18. Unlike this, the members of Christ's body, being wholly perfected in him, are under the beseechings and directions which grace provides. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, and they that come to him must believe that he is. He is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Romans 1:17 with 10:17 with Hebrews 11:6. Faith. What is faith, and why are we living by faith here in this world below? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. The American Standard says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live by faith. The Jew lived, was saved by faith, but much of his life was outward. That's why they had the shadow rituals going through. They had to bring their sacrifices. They were and what they were doing. But the word was still key in all generations. Salvation was looking forward and believing that God would send a Redeemer Messiah, the kinsman Redeemer, the seed of the woman. Ours is looking back to the cross, saying he sent him. Prepare the next class. Father, thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Save us, so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.